Well, good morning. So we're going to start off talking about Elijah. And when you think about Elijah, just anything about Elijah, anything comes to mind at all, just either who he was or anything he did or... This is where you would say something.
He didn't die.
He what?
He didn't die.
He didn't die. Okay. For somebody who is so afraid of dying, right? It's interesting that he didn't die.
He's a prophet.
He's a prophet. Yeah. So that's one of the things that. Always stuck out to me. One of the most impressive things was the contest kind of that he had with the prophets of Baal. And, I mean, there were over 400 of them. So, Sandy, were you going to say something? Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that's, that's what we're going to talk about some this morning. So is just that. So he was, he was a prophet, and he was to help kind of Israel. The idea is when Israel was not particularly faithful, was to be a prophet, which was, kind of a speaker for God to try to help Israel become, back to being faithful. So in that, was it 1 Kings 18? in 1 Kings 18, kind of in verse 20, and so is where we read about where the prophet had the kind of the contest with the prophets of Baal. And I'm not going to go through all of that right now, but it was pretty amazing, right? We look in verse 20. This was on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18:20. It says, Elijah came to all the people and said, what? How long will you falter between two opinions? And kind of what were the two big things going on there? Like what were the two beliefs? 1 Kings 18:21. Yeah, I mean, is Baal God? Is he the true God, or is the God of Elijah, the Lord God, Jehovah, the true God? And how long are we going to keep going back and forth and having this argument of who's really, it's like, well, my dad could beat up your dad, kind of a thing, back in grade school and all of that. Well, I mean, at some point, there is a truth, okay? I mean, either God is... the God, or Baal is God, or maybe there's another God. And so he sets this up in verse 24. Now, it's interesting in verse 22, what's Elijah's mindset there in verse 22? Then Elijah said to the people, what? I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Okay. Now, certainly, at that time, You know, there can be truth in that potentially as far as being a prophet. But Elijah is very aware. Is he in the majority? He's in the minority. Yeah, in terms of numbers, right? He's in the minority. When you're ever in the minority in something, how long does it take you to figure it out? You know, probably not very long. Right? I mean, we have a pretty good sense of knowing when we don't kind of fit in to something, right? And we're sensitive to that as human beings. We're sensitive to when, you know, we don't feel like we fit. And so here, he's pretty clear. I'm it from a prophet perspective. I'm a prophet of the Lord. And he says what? But Baal's prophets, how many of them were there? Verse 22. 450. I mean, those are great odds, right? I mean, you got, you know, 1 to 450. You think about 450 people. I mean, we get 100 people in here, and we think it's pretty packed. I mean, you think about 4.5 times that in you, right? That's kind of a, have you ever seen on the news some of these protesting groups and how they get kind of hostile and people get a little hostile and, you know, there's kind of a social mindset, a groupthink that starts to happen, and it almost, you know, it gets a little scary, right? People start doing some weird stuff when they get together, and that's what happened here. And if you're the one person, and so what ended up happening here, right, was that they went ahead and he set this up, and he basically said, "Let's see whose God lights on fire," and all of that. So if you go through this account, we basically know that what happened was is that Elijah called upon God after the prophets of Baal had gone for hours and hours. Nothing happened. Elijah did this, and fire came down, and it just destroyed everything. And clearly, Elijah's God was God. I mean, it was pretty clear. And so then what did Elijah do after that? So after all that happened, we're in verse 40. Okay. So he had him killed, right? Do not let one of them escape. So they seized him. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So 450 prophets of Baal executed. That's pretty significant. So we learn in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, in Ahab, now who was Ahab? Ahab was the king, and it says he told Jezebel, and who was Jezebel? His wife. Not a lot of kids named Jezebel today. You know, I'm not sure what the... Anyway, she was a tough lady. Okay, so this is... She definitely, as they say, I think, wore the pants. She was tough. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. So Ahab comes back and says, hey, just FYI, like all your prophets, they're dead, all 450 of them. Because, you know, this is what happened. Elijah did this. And also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And how does she take that news? Did she go, well, you know, it was a fair contest. And nothing happened when all of my prophets, you know, prayed and cut themselves and jumped up and down and screamed and everything else. So, you know, I get it, and God is the God, and therefore it was the right thing to do. That's not what she did. In verse 2, it says, she sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she sends a message to Elijah, basically saying what? I've got a contract on your head. And basically, you're not going to have to worry about it for long, because by this time tomorrow, if I don't do to you what you did to them, then I hope they do the same to me. Right? I'm coming after you. Now, probably all of us in our lives have had, you know, somebody make a threat towards us at one point, you know, from the playground to somewhere in school. I mean, there's always a bully, right? I mean, there's always somebody who's got something to say, who wants to, you know, intimidate us or threaten us or, you know, in some way. If that hasn't happened to you, then I'm happy for you. And so what's Elijah's feeling here? He ran. Okay, and we know, and in verse 3, it says, and when he saw that he arose and ran for his life, okay, he ran for his life and left his servant, okay? So Elijah just runs for his life. Now what do you think about that? I mean, just think about the whole contest. I mean, I think that is one of, you know, people always say, if you could go back and see one thing in time, you know, what would it be? And, you know, I don't know, that's like an impossible, you know, I mean, the flood would be pretty amazing. Not that you want to see people dying, but, you know, or the Red Sea coming down and people fleeing. I mean, that'd be pretty unbelievable. Or David and Goliath. Or, I mean, there's always, but this one certainly in my head ranks as one of the things. Yeah, Ralph. Yeah, I mean, he's, you know, he, you know, to Sandy's point earlier, you go through that account. I mean, what does his level of faith have to be in God to stand up and say and do the things that he did in front of all those people? I mean, again, these are 450 men, right? Who aren't like just having a nice conversation. I mean, this is a contentious situation, and you're watching these men, and they're getting more and more frustrated, and they're starting to cut themselves, and they're, I mean, you know, this could turn on you in a hurry, right? They could just get so frustrated, you know, that it's like, let's attack this guy. Let's kill him ourselves. And he just stood there and he kind of said, well, maybe, you know, maybe your God's on vacation, or maybe, you know, maybe you should scream a little louder. Or maybe you should, you know, he didn't say this, but, you know, cut yourselves some more. I mean, he had no fear. And can you imagine? I mean, he just has faith. God didn't tell him, to my knowledge, the scriptures doesn't tell us, that he whispered in his ear and said, listen, not like Jericho, right? Where he whispered in his ear and said, listen, you go do this, and you set this contest up, and you set it up this way, and then when you pray to me, man, I'm going to light this thing up and send them a message so they know I'm God. I mean, God didn't do that. He did this on the fly. Think of the level of faith he had to have to stand there and be the only one and say, set this thing up, and then say, you know, and when I'm, okay, he said, now you come to me and you watch this, is basically what he said when after they had been there for hours. And he prayed to God, and I mean, fire came down. It burnt the rocks up. Okay. Now, You have that kind of faith, and you go and execute 450, and you think about how that even happens. Now, I mean, you think about that a bit. I don't even know how that happened. He said he did it by the sword, and he said he did it. But how does one guy execute 450 men, and who's going to stand in line and say, you know, well, I'm waiting to be next, okay? I mean, this is a little bit like, I'm not exactly sure how that happened, but there was something going on there, okay? Because I can tell you by, like, number 400, and I'm number 425, I kind of know what's coming, all right? And this isn't pretty after I just watched 400 of them get executed with a sword. So he goes from that level of faith and that level of assurance to one threat by a powerful person, no doubt. I mean, I'm not taking that away, okay? And he's running for his life. And he goes out, and where does he go? He runs out, we're told, into the wilderness. Yep, in verse 4, he goes into the wilderness, and he goes out there, and in verses 5 and 6, he's way out in the wilderness, and in verses 5 and 6, who comes to him? An angel. And an angel tells him to rise and eat, right? There's some water there, and there's some food there. He says, rise and eat. And he does. He rises, he eats, he does that, he drinks, he lays back down again. The angel comes back in verse 7. He says, because the journey's too great for you. And so verse 8, he does it again. And then as he's there, there's some things that happen. In verses, look at verse 11. 1 Kings 19:11. So he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord pass by. And what happened? A great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, what? An earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, what? A fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what? What did God say to him? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Have you ever been in a place where you thought you were strong, you thought your faith was good, you really wanted to do the right thing, and Satan, Jezebel, whatever, just tested you in the right way, caught you at the right moment, and you became overwhelmed, and you just ran, right? Or you didn't do the right thing. And you went from a place of, I was just in this good place, and now I'm running scared like I don't even know God. And I'm running out, and I'm hiding, and I'm scared, and I'm depressed. Does that ever happen? It's happened to me. And you get out there, and so Elijah's out there, and he's running into the wilderness, scared to death from this one woman. This one woman. Could have been one man. It's nothing to do with she's a woman or a man. Just this one person. Right? I mean, one person. He just did 450 men, this one person, and he's running like crazy. And he's out there, and the Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Like, why are you, like, after everything we just went through together, like, what is going on? Have you ever, kind of as the prodigal did, come to your senses and say, what am I doing here? Where am I? Why am I eating the same food that the pigs are eating? Like, where is my God? Well, God's in the same place he was when you left him. Right? And the prodigal said, I need to go back. And God followed him all the way out. What was the purpose of the wind and the fire and the earthquake and all of that, do you think? God's powerful, right? I mean, he's sending a message. I mean, it was a wind that broke the rocks up. Now, that's a pretty strong wind. A wind that breaks up rocks. You don't see that every day. Okay? I mean, it's God's power. He's showing them, I'm here with you. I followed you out here. I am here with you. With the fire, the wind, the earthquake, and then what did God do after those three big demonstrations of power? He came in a small voice. Why do you think God came to him in a small voice? Any ideas? How was he feeling? Feeling afraid, right? He's showing him his power, and then he comes to him in a way that Elijah can hear him and not be intimidated by him. You know, he could have rebuked him really hard, right? He could have, and he just said, Elijah, do you see how powerful I am? Do you not know that I'm with you? What are you doing here? What are you doing?
Isn't it his nature to just come to us like that, though? And he doesn't. It seems that, you know, he's not a threatening God.
He's a loving God.
And he tells us exactly what we need to hear, but it's not terrible to hear.
Yeah, he's a loving. I mean, we're told that God is what? I mean, God is love. I mean, this whole thing is about he wants a restored relationship. I mean, he wants us. And we get this idea of he's out there and he's, you know, he's like going to step on us and this. I mean, God isn't looking. He sent his son. His whole plan is about he wants the relationship. He wants his created to worship him, to love him, to obey him. That's what he's all about. And he comes and he says, Elijah, what are you doing? And what does Elijah say? What's his viewpoint? As he talks, he tells him what? This is about the being alone part. Yeah, he says, I've been zealous. In verse 14, he says, your prophets are the sword. He says, but I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He goes, I'm the only one. You know, I'm the only one that's left. Okay, and God basically goes on to tell him, what? That he's not the only one. I mean, that's right. Oftentimes, we think we're the only one like us. Nobody else like me. Nobody else with the problems I have. Nobody else gets afraid. Nobody else feels intellectually, you know, insufficient. Nobody else feels that, you know, they don't fit in, or that they don't, you know, or they're depressed, or they're scared, or they're whatever. I'm the only one. And the reality is, we just don't know what everybody sitting right beside us is going through. We're not the only one. Do we all have our own little things that we have to deal with? And yes, we do. And so we're not all exactly the same. But we're not so special that nobody else gets scared like it, or that I'm the only person in my whole workplace or my whole whatever, you know, that believes the way that I do. Or, and it's not true. And God said, listen, there are faithful, and there is a remnant, and you're not the only one like you. And part of that message is telling him what? So you need to get up. Why are you here? I mean, you being my prophet out in a wilderness in a cave by yourself, what is a prophet? It's a speaker of God. Well, who's he going to talk to in a cave? All right? I mean, it's like a salesman out in a cave. I mean, what good is that going to do? He goes, you're my prophet. Why are you here, Elijah? Do you understand who you are for me? And you're in a cave. Israel's that way. And you ran out this way. That's not going to work for me. You're better than that. And Elijah figures out, okay, I'm not the only one. And God does care for me. And God does, you know, he is powerful. I mean, I know I just called him down and he did all that and I was able to, you know, but I forgot that already. I mean, isn't it unbelievable our capacity to forget what God has done in our lives? Like something amazing today that we just prayed for, everything happened in our life, and then it's like in the afternoon almost, we feel like it's like the children of Israel. Right? They come out of Egypt, God just keeps doing for them, and saving them, and just, you know, everything. And they're like, oh, you brought us out here to die. Seriously? It's like your clothes don't wear out. Food drops out of the sky every day. I mean, we take care of you. We just freed you from your captors. It's like we wonder why God wants us to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. How long do you think it would take us to forget that? Like, seriously, that Jesus even died for us. Oh, yeah, there is that guy, isn't there? Somebody who did something. I mean, our capacity to not appreciate how God works in our life every day is pretty high. So what's the lesson for us in this? What are some things that you would take away, or, you know, when you think about Elijah and all of this? Anything in our last couple of minutes? Yeah, we are, you know, we do stumble. You know, if you look in Jeremiah 29, a passage that's, you know, fairly familiar to some, verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope." How many times do we cause ourselves to feel hopeless, overwhelmed? He goes, I know what I'm thinking towards you. I know my thoughts towards you. They're not evil. I don't want to torture you. I want to give you a future and a hope. They're thoughts of peace. My thoughts towards you are of peace. I want you to be at peace, not in so much anxiety and turmoil that you're running into the wilderness. What wilderness are we running into? He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He's just there. And sometimes we forget, you know, how close God is. And of course, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, you know, we're told there to be anxious for what? Nothing. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and what will come to you? Just what he said in Jeremiah, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Elijah was a great man, but he's just like us and human and can get scared and can forget how powerful his God is. May we always remember how God wants us to do well and how he wants to take care of us.